Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, good evening, everybody. Hey, I hope you came hungry for the word, because we're certainly going to get into that. Praise God. I know you had a wonderful time last Wednesday with Pastor Michael. You know, it's just such an honor, you know, to have him, you know, in our pulpit, you know, several times during the year. It's awesome. Praise God. And so we're honored. Of course, again, you know, Pastor Jeff and Pastor Renee, you know, filled in the last two consecutive Sundays, and that was a great blessing. Praise the Lord. So good to have the pastors Herman here tonight. Yeah, you know, I tell you what, they just destroyed the grading curve, you know, for people that are here locally and don't come to their own midweek service. 2-hour drive plus all the way from North Tonawanda, you know, it's a ways. You know, you're just, what, about 10, 15 minutes away from Niagara Falls. So praise the Lord. Glory to God. It sure is good to be here tonight. I'm excited. I'm so excited. Praise the Lord. And I just trust you're hungry for the word. Turn with me in your Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 2. I already sent you the title of tonight's message in the text there if you did receive it. And tonight I'm going to call this message Glorified with Jesus. Glorified with Jesus. You know, tonight I'm just going to be teaching and preaching out of the Word as I've been feeding on it lately, you know, and just, you know, meditating in the Word. And I'm just like, well, that's what I'm getting filled with, so that's what I'm going to preach on. Glory to God. Because I'll tell you what, I like to preach in a way that will help, you know, believers live beyond the petty circumstances of this life. How many of you know if you let it, there's so much, you know, going on in this life. There are so many, you know, troubles or things that come up that try to just weigh you down or bog you down. You know, and those things are just trying to give you a very shallow perception of life. You know, and I can tell you what, God's got something good. And what we're going to preach on tonight will help you to live above, you know, that shallow pettiness. Because there's always stuff going on. There's always something to grab your attention. There's always, you know, something to deal with in this life. You better learn to live above that. You better understand that when Jesus rose again, you rose again. You better understand that you're glorified with Him. Praise the Lord, you know. So whatever you're going through, whether, you know, you're facing a trial or everything's just perfectly rosy in your life, wherever you're at, it doesn't matter. You know, you know, we don't need to be looking at this life or this world in front of us, you know, through the filter of just circumstances. We need to be looking at it through the filter of God's Word, through the filter who He says we are. Amen. You know, because I'll tell you what, if you're getting, you know, bound up and bogged down by every sort of petty circumstance or financial trouble or marital trouble or whatever it is, I'll tell you what, this will knock that pettiness right out of you. Glory to God. You know, and help you take a higher view, take a higher road. Amen. And so this is just a passage of scripture I've been meditating on. And I'm just excited to preach it, because how many of you know up until, you know, these last few services, you know, before I left on my trip, you know, we've been focusing on winning people to the Lord. We've been focusing on salvation and how to witness to people and how to bring people into the kingdom. And the number one priority for all Christians on this earth should be souls, right? Amen. No matter what. The greatest blessings in this life are not material, they're not financial. And we said it this way, that the greatest high that there is on this earth is leading somebody to Jesus. And you say, well, Pastor, it almost seems sacrilegious to call it a high. No, see, the original high comes from God. You know what I mean? There's all this stuff in this life that tries to just be an imposter. You know, I'll tell you what, all those drug addicts, you know, those drunks and things, if they'd get hooked on the substance of faith, if they'd get hooked on the power of God, they wouldn't need to go back to all that stuff. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. And so we're just going to take a look at this here tonight. Go over there to Hebrews chapter 2. And as believers, let's not get dragged into things that try to lessen our view. Let's not have a shallow look or a shallow attitude on life. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. When you understand how you've been brought into glory, your perception of this world will change and the troubles will get smaller. Yes. Amen. Amen. And that's what, you know, you can tell when someone's faith is provoked. You can tell when someone's faith has been stirred, because all of a sudden they're just less troubled. You know what I mean? Even that thing just bothers them less than it would somebody else that's facing the same thing. Because whatever you're going through right now, somebody else is going through something worse. And I'm not trying to say that that's your comfort, but I'm just saying that there's a lot of people going through that same exact stuff. You know what I mean? But it's not a matter, it's not the level or the intensity of the trial that matters. It's the intensity that's on the inside of you. You know what I mean? You know, I'll tell you what, everyone says, oh, this trial is so tough. Well, I'll tell you what, there's something tougher. You know what I mean? It's you. It's on the inside of you. It's far stronger than whatever it is you're facing. Amen. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to start right there in verse 1. We may go clear through this entire chapter. You know, we're just going to get as far as we possibly can. All right. You know, we'll just see, you know, with the time that we have, praise the Lord, and whatever the Lord would have us to say here tonight. I have notes. I have a lot of time into, you know, the study and the preparation or whatever, but we're never so close. We're never closed off at all to the move of the Holy Ghost and what he wants to, you know, do in this service. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, well, let's start in verse 1. It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Isn't that amazing? You know, even believers can neglect their salvation. All right, we're going to talk about that. Oh, praise the Lord. Which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visitest him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of your hands. Now, this is speaking about Jesus now. All right. And it says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Glory to God. It says, but now we see not yet all things put under him. What that means is that this world as it is until the millennial kingdom, until Jesus is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem for that 1,000 years, there's still some jurisdiction that Satan has on this world. But believe me, the church has full authority over every bit of the power of the enemy. But there's things in this world right now, meaning the jurisdiction of Satan, that people are under, all right? But there's coming a day when all of that is coming to a close, right? And actually, for the church, it has come to a close. There is nothing in this life or on this earth that is to rule over the born-again Christian. Nothing. Nothing that can dominate you. Nothing that can overpower you. Amen. So praise the Lord. All right? And just let's read verses 9 and 10. It says, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And since we're here, let's read verse 11, because it's so good. And we probably will go to verse 12, too. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call you and me brethren. That's what Jesus calls you and me, brethren. Glory to God. He brought many sons to glory. And the word sons isn't just a masculine word. Sons and daughters are included, you understand. All right? Saying in verse 12, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, Jesus speaking. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And that's just awesome. Again, you know, we may end up getting to the rest of the chapter. Let's go back over there to verse 1 and let's go through this. Remember, we're talking tonight about being glorified with Jesus. Do you realize and understand that the way God looks at you right now, he looks at you as glorified? looks at you as glorified. And we're going to talk about that. But before we get there and start, you know, shouting and jumping and getting all excited about being glorified, let's look at some practical stuff that we have to do on our side. Amen? All right, verse 1, look at this. Let's go over there to verse 1. It says this, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Notice that typically whenever you're facing something, you've already heard your answer before. And I'll tell you what, you know, especially to this group, you're so faithful. You're in church, you know, you're here in midweek, you're here on Sundays. Whatever you're going through, I guarantee it's not that you're waiting to get your help as much as you've already heard your help sometime in the past. And if we're going without that help, then somewhere we've let ourselves drift away from what we've heard. All right? We've let ourselves drift away from what we've heard. Now, I use that word drift, and I'm going to show you the reason why. Can you bring up verse 1 in the Amplified? Let's take a look at the Amplified Bible. Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but I don't want to drift away. All right? Since all this is true, we ought to pay much closer attention than ever to the truths that we have heard, lest in any way we drift past them, the truth, and slip away. Notice the truth doesn't move away from us. We move away from the truth. Yeah, amen. The Lord told us that He would never leave us, never forsake us. The truth is always waiting there. It's always available to us, all right? But notice if we're not careful, we drift away, all right? We got to watch out for that. The Scofield Bible puts it like this, says, we slip away from these truths. We slip away or we drift away. All right, you know what the word drift means? It means to be carried away slowly by a current. To be carried away slowly by current, all right? And if you're carried away by a current, it's because you are not currently under power. All right. Personally, when there's a boat that's adrift and being carried by a current, it's because that boat has lost its power. The boat is now drifting and it's not purposely trying to, you know, push against that current, right? Or if somebody's, you know, drifting, you know, in a river or they're caught in that current, if they're just drifting lazily along, they're not trying to put up any resistance to that current, all right? We understand what the word drift means, all right? And it says, you know, literally, to be carried away, the word drift means to be carried away slowly by a current, and because you aren't applying any effort or motion, you aren't applying the right effort or the motion, and therefore you drift away from the truth. If the truth gets away from you, it's not going to be the truth's fault. It's because you allowed yourself to drift away from it. Notice the responsibility to put effort. I have to admit, I don't really like that word effort in the sense that, you know, it's not hard to follow God. All right, maybe a better term would be purpose. All right, that you have to purpose to resist the current that's trying to drift you away from the truths of God, and you have to use that purpose to always stay close to them. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. I don't like to use the word effort, but when you are moving against a current, you are doing so on purpose, all right? The Word of God requires purpose. If you are going to have the truths of the Word of God, you are going to have to purposely grab a hold of them. And if anyone goes without the truth or the promises of God in their life, it's because they didn't purposely lay a hold of them. Amen. Meaning that as soon as you purpose, like, listen, if you're caught in a current, you know, if you're, speaking of Niagara Falls, if you're caught in those upper rapids and that current is mushing, you know, pushing you along, you're probably, you know, going to all of a sudden decide, you know what, I should probably resist this. I should put some motion here before it carries me over the big edge, right? In the same way, there's a lot of Christians right now, they're allowing a current to move them along and they're going over, but there is a big drop off ahead. And you better put your purpose and your motion towards those truths before you go over that big edge. Come on, I'm helping you here tonight. Praise the Lord. All right, purpose. You purposely grab a hold of the truths that you've heard. There's others that will try to drift into the truth. See, there's this one thing about the Word of God and the promises of God. You do not receive them by drifting. You don't receive them by coasting or just randomly and hope that it turns out. You have to purposely make sure you don't drift away from them. Oh, glory to God. All right. Think about when a ship is adrift. It means the power is off. The power is off. It is broken down. All right. That means there is no course. And if there is no course, there is no destination. All right. All right. And if there's no destination, that current is going to cause you to land somewhere other than what God planned for you. And when you land on the rocky shores, it's not going to be God's fault. Well, praise the Lord. Woo, praise God. Hallelujah. The Word of God requires purpose. Yeah, you can tell when people, you can tell when they've got a hold of purpose. Why? They kick hard. Meaning, they're urgent. They have motion in their relationship with God. Praise the Lord. Come on, did you bring your purpose to this service here tonight? You know, people with purpose, they praise. They worship. They're not just sitting around just drifting through the church service. See, if you're here tonight and you're drifting through this service, it's because the power's off. And God didn't turn it off. You did. Yeah, amen. Glory to God. If the ship is adrift, the power is off, there is no course, there's no direction, there's no purpose, and now there is no destination. These people, they have lost the certainty of God's blessing. Because when you're, I'll tell you what, when you are moving towards the things of God and you're using that motion, that purpose, God's blessing is certain. Do you believe that obeying God's word produces a certain result? It's certain. When I'm faithful to tithe, the result is certain. It's not up in the air. It is certain. You know, when you take time to pray and release your faith, the result, there's going to be something that's changed. That change is certain. See, when God puts a vision in the inside of your heart and shows you where you're going or what he has for you, faith says, I'm going there, and it's a certainty. See, there's something about people with purpose. They're in motion. Amen. The power's not off. They're not drifting towards a random shore. All right, the random shore is going to hurt you. You know, when you have a compass course, it matters. And you need to hold to that course because why? There's something good for you when you get there. Praise the Lord. See, you cannot steer a drifting ship. God cannot steer a drifting ship. If that's you. Come on now. See, the current will carry you past where you should have landed. Don't let the current, listen, what I'm talking about here, you know, pardon me if I'm being a little over metaphorical, but there's a lot of stuff in this life that can slowly get you drifting away from the truths. Listen, and not everything that causes you to drift away from those truths is necessarily bad. Listen, we all have jobs, right? You got to work, you know. I keep telling that to Pastor Jeff, and he just doesn't... I'm just kidding. Hey, this has been such a long time since I've picked on Pastor Jeff. I've just been jonesing, right, to pick on him. Praise the Lord, you know. But you know, it's just because he's so famous now, you can pick on him and laugh, and everyone knows it's not, you know, true. So it's all fun and games, you know. But you know, how many of you know there's a lot of stuff that we have to do in life. I mean, obviously, how many of you know kids are a reward of God? You know, having, you know, a family and having a job and having a living and an income and all this stuff, that's not bad. That's good. God's blessing that. But, I mean, there can be, you know, hobbies, recreation. Thank God for it. Please have one. Have some recreation in your life, would you? You know, and get a sense of humor while you're at it, too. And, you know, enjoy life, you know. But, I mean, there's a lot of opportunities for things to get busy, for things to get you just drifting in a current. And all of a sudden you notice you're not praying like you used to. All of a sudden, you know, you're not meditating in the Word like you used to. And all of a sudden, you just slowly, how did you get into that current? How did you drift? You know, all of a sudden, you know, you look back and like, whoa, how did I get carried so far from this? When it was those truths back there that saved your life to begin with. All right. Amen. And so you have to be very careful not to drift. You know what marital problems are? The result of drifts. You know, one or both of you are drifting somewhere because someone's not walking in the love of God. You know what I mean? You know, so many times stuff that just comes up, you know, temper problems, anger issues. What is that a result of? Someone's drifting. Someone's drifting. Standing there and all of a sudden you're not interested in church services anymore. You know why? Because you're drifting somewhere. Something caused you to drift. And maybe the cause of that drift isn't bad, but you're drifting nonetheless. You better put some motion and effort. You better get the power back on. I know I have to confess, I am such a nerd. And I grew up watching the show Star Trek with my dad. Even in the original days, obviously I wasn't born yet when like Captain Kirk and all those guys were first at it. But later on, they made The Next Generation, right? And you remember, you know, the captain would be on the bridge, and they're in a battle, and they're getting beat, and they need to get out of there. And all of a sudden, you know, the engineer says, warp power is down, you know? And all of a sudden, the power's off, and, you know, they can't get away, and now they're just, you know, sitting ducks. You know, that really is a picture of so many Christians. The power's off. They're sitting there drifting. They're helpless. And guess what the next thing they have to do? Sound our surrender, have to give up. They get boarded by the bad guys. Right. Oh, we have to be careful. Yeah. See, there's a lot of things that can, if we're not careful, will set us adrift. And they're not even bad things. Your job is not a bad thing. Or your business is not a bad thing. Or obviously your kids are not a bad thing. Or whatever it is. But if you start to drift away from these truths, you better stop that drift. You better put it in motion, you know? You know, and of course, remember what the captain always said. He'd get on that, you know, remember the early days, you know, when Captain Kirk is talking to Scotty. Scotty, I need that power now. I'm just going to do it, Captain. You know, the Scottish guy, remember that? He's like, you don't have a choice. Get it up running now. If you're drifting, you better get warp power back on now because you're just, it seems slow. You know, did you notice that? You know, speaking of Niagara Falls, the Hermans are just inspiring me. You know, you get up there about a half a mile above Niagara Falls, it's ripping. I mean, have you seen those upper rapids up there? I mean, to me, I almost like watching those better than the falls themselves. You know, I just do. I go there, I stand there, and I go, whoa, you know, and it just is impressive. But after you get through those rapids, how many of you know there's probably a good solid 300-400 yards there that before the falls, it gets pretty calm. It gets pretty calm. You know, I mean, it's not as rough, and actually, it's not even that deep. Actually, I've seen videos of people that literally just about, you know, 10, 12 feet from the edge of the falls, they've actually walked out into that water because it's, please don't do that. I went to church, and pastor said, no, I'm talking about people. People doing dumb things up there. Don't you be one of them. But I've seen people, especially over the, you know, on the Canadian side, I mean, that water right up to the falls, I mean, a lot of it's only like a foot, 2 feet deep, and it's not even that strong or powerful. And there's pictures of, you know, people would walk out in the old days, you know, and that water would just be about maybe less than knee deep, and, you know, they're only feet from that precipice. You know, in the same way, you know, if you're not careful, you'll drift into a place where you become comfortable with the drift. It seems quiet. It seems slow, it seems easygoing, but that's because you're just about ready to go off the big edge. And that's exactly what the devil will do when you get so used to the drift. You know, listen, we've all been there. You've caught yourself, I've caught myself all of a sudden, you know, with all this stuff that you have to do in life, you just start drifting from a true relationship. And I mean, that passionate time where you're on your knees before God and you're meditating in that, you know, word, you know, day and night, you've gotten away from that. You better be careful because all of a sudden you'll get comfortable in that life. and you'll get so comfortable that just before the crash, you will get so comfortable like this isn't rough anymore. It's not even bad anymore. You've been so comfortable with the drift, you're about ready to go over the edge. Come on now, I'm just telling you. Trying to help you. Praise the Lord. All right. Yeah, when someone is drifting, it's because they have let go of their purpose. They aren't pursuing what they should be. They have no rudder. Imagine that, having no rudder, no way to steer. All right. How can you tell when a Christian is drifting? Drifting Christians lose their joy. They lose their joy in service. They lose their joy about prayer. All of a sudden, the Word of God just isn't exciting to them anymore. Because the drift. You're drifting. Well, praise the Lord. Drifting Christians lose their confession of faith. They're no longer confessing every day what they're believing God for. So you remember when you first heard the faith message and it just fired you up, and man, every day you're like, in Jesus' name, I'm the healed of the Lord, I'm the this, my kids are mighty seed upon the earth, and you had all your confessions, and all of a sudden you look back and you're like, I don't do that anymore. All of a sudden, I just don't find myself saying that like I used to say it. Why? Because you've got caught into the drift. Happens to everybody. You got to make sure to fight the drift. Maybe that's what we should have called this message. Fighting the drift. People would just see that on the archives and be like, what does that mean? Like the snow drift? Yeah, we'll be fighting those before you know it. But that's not the drift I'm talking about. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Drifting Christians have no joy. They lose their confession of faith. They have no vision anymore. They have no vision anymore. They don't know what God is going to do with them. Come on, we should be absolutely, absolutely just seeking God to know what His call for our lives are. Amen. When a believer loses their purpose, depression takes its place. The opposite of purpose is depression. Yeah. See, remember, you know, there's a lot of people, they'll start in with a church or something, and at first they're real caught up in the purpose of it, and they love every service, they love the tithing message, they love the giving message, they love the praising message, they love the faith message, they love the healing message, they love all that, all right? And then they get caught into a drift. You know, next thing you know, all of a sudden they're just not excited anymore. They've lost that heart. Depression starts to move in. Discouragement starts to move in, because all of a sudden they learn that faithfulness, you know, with God takes time. It takes time. And sometimes Christians get very discouraged, or they lose their heart when it doesn't happen when they want it to. There's a lot of times when your idea of a season is different than God's idea of a season. If you learn that, see, we think it's always harvest season. Boy, all of a sudden, where's the shouting now? Some of you looked at me like, you mean it's not harvest season? There is a sowing season. There is a watering season. You know, payday isn't every day. I just thought I'd be this by now. I thought this would happen by now. I thought. All right? Well, praise the Lord. But when a believer loses their purpose, depression moves in to take its place. All right? Be careful about that. Praise the Lord. Go back down to we're in verse 1 still. Let's just reread it. Pastor, you said we're going through this whole chapter. Oh, my goodness, what's going to happen? Well, just hold on. Let's reread verse 1 again. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Right? That's a warning. To the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, or we drift away from the truth. The truth doesn't leave us, but we leave the truth. All right? If we're not careful. Verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast. Oh my, do I want to get into the theological discussion of what that statement means? Anyway, verse 2, if you're curious, is actually talking about the Mosaic Law. And the Mosaic Law in the New Testament is called the word spoken by angels. And if you want to study that, you can. God did use angelic messengers to deliver that to Moses. The angels had, you know, some kind of part in the law. All right. Anyhow, have fun studying that. Little theological candy for you. The teacher in me says, oh, let's just get into that and have. But that's, nope, sorry. That, you know, that part of it is closed. Not open, come back another day. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things. Verse 2 is what I'm trying to get to here. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. That's in the Old Testament. Basically, in the Old Testament, if you sinned against God, you got punished. Who thinks the New Testament is any different? People have this idea that there is no consequences for sin in the New Testament. That is not true. There are consequences for disobedience, even in the New Testament. You cannot disobey God forever and expect life to work out. All right, anyway. Well, let's get off that topic. Ooh. Verse 3. How shall we escape? Wow. If we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, Jesus himself, and was confirmed unto us by them, the apostles, that heard him. And of course, you know, verse 4 talks about the signs and wonders and the miracles of the Holy Ghost. Go stay on verse 3. We'll talk about verse 4 in a second here. All right. How shall we escape? We. Who are we? New Testament Christians. New Testament Christians. How? Meaning, how shall we forego punishment? Right? If we neglect so great salvation. Notice you can neglect your salvation. That's what it means when you are drifting away from the truths that you first heard. It is neglecting salvation. And so people say, well, I'm saved. I'm always going to be saved. I didn't lose my salvation. No, we're not talking about whether or not you've lost your salvation, but you're neglecting what God put in you. You're neglecting what God put in you, all right? How many of you know that that word salvation, and you can look it up in the same Greek concordance that I did, you know it's also the same word salvation over in Romans 1:16, but that word salvation, it means to save, to deliver, and to heal, and to give peace. Praise the Lord, all right? And so it means literally to save, to deliver, to heal. So notice you can neglect such a great salvation. You can neglect healing. You can neglect deliverance. All right. Notice the definition of the word neglect here. I'm going to give you one. All right. The word neglect means to fail to properly care for something and to allow something else to grow in its place. To fail to properly care for something, to allow something else to grow in its place. Wow. What have you allowed to grow in place of your healing or your deliverance or your peace? All right. All of a sudden, and remember, in verse 1, it talked about drifting. Drifting is a slow and subtle action. Drifting is not the same as falling. The Bible talks about there are falls and then there are drifts. All right. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that a good man, you know, stumbles and falls 7 times but gets up again. All right. And yeah, there are falls, but it doesn't mean it's a complete ruin. It doesn't mean somebody can't get back up again. They certainly can. But there's also another subtle tactic of the enemy just to slowly get you drifting, slowly move you away. All right. And start to neglect something. You know, you can neglect a marriage. And if you neglect a marriage, something's going to grow up in its place. You neglect your spouse, something else is going to grow up in this place. Or, God forbid, someone else is going to grow up in its place. All right? Yeah, that's absolutely true. If you're not careful, and it doesn't mean it's okay. I'm not saying it's justified if someone was neglecting their marriage, it's not okay for the other one to go and find somebody else. I'm just saying, you know, you can neglect your marriage and something will, you know, grow up in its place. You know, we already talked about, you know, neglecting, you know, certain things, neglecting your purpose, and all of a sudden depression moves in and grows and takes its place. Yeah, come on now. Yep. Whatever you neglect is going to be your ruin. Whatever you neglect will ruin you. remember over there, remember when the Lord allowed Saul to be the king of Israel? Remember, of course, it was God's plan that Israel didn't have a king, that Israel would be led by a theocracy, or literally governed exclusively by the word of God. Remember that? But Israel cried out for a king so Israel could be like the other nations. Remember? And God warned them, said, if you have a king, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And they said, we don't care, we want a king. And so God said, you want it, you got it. And so God graciously permitted them to have a king, and Saul was the first choice. And God still would have blessed Saul, remember? God said, I'll establish your kingdom forever if you do right. If you do right. And remember what Saul did? Remember when God commanded Saul, he said, when you go in and with the Amalekites, he said, I want you to destroy every single one of them. Everyone, every animal, destroy their gold, destroy their silver, just destroy it all, because that nation was going to grow up and resist and fight Israel. So many times people misunderstand the Old Testament, and of course we know people will attack the Old Testament and say, oh, this God, he's angry, and he commanded the destruction of all these people, and what kind of God is this? Well, they don't understand. God was doing that because of his love for the earth. He said, what are you talking about? Because God saw the future, and he saw those nations were out to destroy Israel. And if there's no Israel, there's no bloodline. And if there's no bloodline, there's no Messiah. And if there's no Messiah, there's no Jesus. And if there's no Jesus, there's no salvation for an entire world. It hurt the heart of God to have to destroy those people, but he had to in order to save the rest of us. It was a difficult thing. Anyway, you know, so remember God said to Saul, he said, go in there and destroy the Amalekites. But what did Saul do? He neglected to get rid of them all. And he knew he wasn't doing right. He neglected, said, it'll be all right. You know, how much lack of diligence is okay with you? How much doing wrong is okay? How much disobedience is all right? Just a little bit, once in a while? No disobedience should ever be tolerated in our lives, right? But remember, fast forward it now to Saul's, the end of his life. Of course, his kingdom fell apart. God took the anointing away from him. He started to seek out a familiar spirit to get direction. He became extremely depressed. He was tormented with an evil spirit. David had to come and play songs on his harp just to calm him down. He was a tormented man, he who lost the anointing of God because he neglected to do the assignment of God. And when he was killed, who was it that took out a sword and took off the head of Saul? It was an Amalekite. What you leave undone for God will undo you. That's absolutely right. What you neglect to do in the relationship with God, in the plan of God for your life, what you neglect to do, something else is going to grow in its place. Saul neglected the plan of God, and David grew in his place. God's going to take the call on your life, and he's going to give it to somebody else. Oh, you better kick. You better swim. You better use that effort. Turn the power on. Don't drift with that current anymore. All of a sudden, you just get so comfortable. It's like, well, this just becomes the new normal. Listen, if not praying becomes the new normal, you are drifting in such a dangerous body of water. If not going to church half the time is the new normal, you are drifting in dangerous waters. If not tithing is the new normal, you're drifting. If not praising is the new normal, you're drifting. You know, you better look back and see how you once were so on fire for God. You better pick that back up, and you better swim that direction. You better get before God and get on your face and say, I'm not drifting anymore. I'm not drifting anymore. Because there's a purpose for your life, and God doesn't want you to miss it. But see, Saul is the perfect example of someone who neglected. He drifted so far. It got, you know, a fellowship with God, or a lack of fellowship with God, became so normal to Saul that he could go seek out the witch of Endor and ask for a familiar spirit. Listen, you think there's things that you never would do? You think that you're above fall? The Bible says he that thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he does fall. You think there's stuff? Oh, I would never do that. I would never do that. Listen, a drifting Christian will do within a year what they said what they will never do. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Yes. Praise God. Everything in this world is trying to grow in place of the Word in your life. TV's trying to grow into that place. Even, like, how can I say this? Because people think I'm saying it's negative. Listen, be a family man or woman. Spend time with your kids. Nurture them. Train them. Play with them. Just be that ultimate parent, okay? But I tell you what, when it's, you know, when the kids are time to go to bed or whatever, and you got that free time, you better use it for God. If that's all the time you get, you better use it for God. So many times Christians, what they're doing is they're catching up on their TV. And believe me, I'm not saying there's not times you just, you know, you have to relax or whatever. That's fine. It's wonderful. I mean, if you're as long as you're not watching inappropriate stuff. But you know what I'm talking about? That so many times they just let anything grow in its place. Come on now. Listen, and I'll say this, you know, we got ministers here, we got pastors here, and I've seen this, you know, and I don't have some great experience, just 12 years, but I'll just say that I've seen that where working in ministry, all of a sudden it's so tempting to allow that to go for your relationship with God. Like, well, I'm doing all this for God. You know, I'm meeting with people, I'm preaching, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. Next thing you know, the ministry itself grows in place. Yeah, that can happen. That can, you know, you don't have to be a pastor for that to happen. You can say, well, man, I go to church every Wednesday. I'm in Sunday school. I go to church. I serve. I give. I tithe. You're doing all this stuff for God, but yet you're not spending any time with Him. See, you can allow even good things to grow in place. Yeah. See, what is that? It's neglect. It's neglect. Yeah. Come on now. Yep. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Yeah, anything in this life is trying to replace God's purpose in your life with the world's purposes. Be careful. If you neglect the truth of healing, you'll drift on past it. Yep. If you neglect deliverance or a renewed mind, you'll drift right on past. Yep. If you want God's purposes in your life, you will have to hit your face before God and get it. Oh, yes. Listen, I'm going to just tell you something that's true. You know, if you want God's plan for your life, there's a price to pay. There is a price to pay. And I've noticed this as, you know, and, you know, as time goes on, the price does not get lower. It gets greater. You know, I've just seen that. You know, you get to one part, you know, and you think, okay, this is good. You know, I've obeyed God to this point. And all of a sudden, He shows you in the next thing, and then there's a greater price to pay. And then you get there, and, you know, and I'm not trying to in any way say it's like some laborious, awful thing. It's a wonderful thing. But there is a price to pay if you are going to hear the voice of God and get the purpose for your life. You cannot just pray over your cereal for 30 seconds in the morning and think that you're going to get the visions and revelations of God, what He wants to do with your life. Listen, oh my goodness, I've seen, you know, honestly, I'm in that place right now where I'm starting to see, you know, assignments that are up in my future and things that God wants to do with my life. And I'm thinking, right now, you know, if I just stay at this level, I won't do those things. I will not do those things. I will not be able to fulfill them where I'm at right now. So what am I saying? There's another price to pay. There's another price to pay. And sometimes it can be very intimidating. That's just in your flesh. God's not trying to intimidate you. But He'll show you something. You'll get the vision. You'll know what it is. And you'll realize where I'm at right now, I have to pay even a greater price if I'm going to accomplish that. And so a lot of times people say, I just don't know, because you haven't paid the price. God hasn't shown me. I just don't. You're drifting. Pay the price. You're going to have to. You're going to have to turn those engines on sometime. You're going to have to kick against that current sometime. You're just going to have to, you know. I know this. I've seen this, you know, with me. I mean, when I sense that trying to get in me or whatever, it's like you better step up and just say, I'm fed up with this. Listen, there's only one person that can decide to be done with something, and that's you. When are you going to be done with that same, you know, running around that same mountain and that marital problem? When are you going to be done with that same old victimhood? You know, when are you going to be done, you know, running around that same old issue that you're always going around? There's going to have to come a time in your life when you say, I'm done with this. Or when you sense that spiritual indifference, you know, creeping on your life, you're going to have to say, I'm not doing that. I'm done with that. Amen. Because if you want to get to that next picture that God's showing you, you're going to have to say, I'm done with this. And even if you've been faithful in the level that you're at, when he shows you another one, it's this one is done. This one is done. And you better learn to know how to get to the next one. And that I'll tell you what, if there was another way to tell you to get there without getting on your face before God and fellowshipping with him and just getting in the word and just feeding and filling yourself up so much with the word that his voice becomes so recognizable to you. If there was another way, I would tell you, but there is none. And you know what? That way is not harmful. It's not hard. It's not bad. It's just the opposite. It's glorious. It's awesome. And if you've allowed the devil to, you know, twist your mind to think that, you know, prayer and word time is some kind of negative responsibility, well, then you better renew your mind to the joy of the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. You can see someone who has purpose. They're movers. They're prayers. They're fixed on the prize. They run hard after the purpose of God. Yep. Yep. Amen. I mean, there's just, you know, there's times, like I said, God will show you something and you'll just realize, I can't win this race if I don't learn how to get faster. You know, the next level, you know, if you move up through the ranks of boxing, you know, when you enter the heavyweight division, they don't start you out in the ring against the champ. You know, if you can't learn, you know, if you're going to get to that champ, you better learn to be better than the scrubs. Those first 10 fights that they give you in your professional boxing career, they're going to be the scrubs. But you better learn how to be successful against those scrubs. Because when you get up to that next level, you better have learned your lessons well. And you have to understand that you can't fight at the level you always did if you're going to win that belt. You're going to have to take it up a notch. You're going to have to train a little harder. You're going to have to run a little faster. You're going to have to take more time. Just trying to stir you up. Trying to stir you up. You know, and any pastor or any minister that says that they don't go through this themselves is a liar. It's a liar. I've had, you know, conversations with all of them and some of the absolute, in my mind, best ministers that exist in our nation and in the world, about this thing. Like, do you ever get just, you know, tempted where that indifference tries to get on you and that, you know, stuff just tries to drift in and take its place? Oh, yeah. Every single one of them. You name the name that, you know, of anyone that I've ever known in ministry and I've had that conversation with, they've all, yeah, oh, yeah. You got to always constantly guard against that. What does that mean? Turn on the motion. Don't let the drift slow you away. You know? Oh, man. You know, I'll tell you what. In some people's lives, it is the mercy of God to allow things to get rough. It can be the mercy of God to allow things get rough so you don't get comfortable in that convenient drift. All right? It should not have to take a crisis before we learn how to kick against the current. Don't allow it, you know, I've said that a crisis should not have to be our leader. You know what I mean? A crisis should not have to take over for the voice of the Holy Ghost. We should be able to just, you know, pick it up and stir ourselves up. You know, we should be able to. It's certainly better than allowing the rapids to get rough. You know, but God's merciful at times to allow things to get rough so you don't get comfortable in this new normal. Because it should not be the new normal. Yeah, praise the Lord. All right, so let's keep on moving here. We're down here. We're all the way down to verse 4 now. And I got good news. We're going to speed it up now because there's a point coming up here in verse 10 that we're ultimately trying to get to. Verse 4 says, God also bearing them witnesses both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Well, there's a sermon in that verse. But God has, you know, that verse is just generally saying that God was putting his sign of approval on this salvation with the miracles, signs, and wonders. All right? And just so you know that, God went to great miraculous lengths so that you would believe this. You know what I mean? Meaning that what all that God went through the giving of his son, to the resurrection of his son, through the miracles of the Holy Ghost, through all the power and the history of the Bible, so that your attention would not be lost. Amen. Anyhow, let's move along. Verse 5, I'm trying to get down to verse 10 here. It says, for unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Meaning, angels, you know, one of the key messages in the book of Hebrews is that Christ is better than the angels. All right? None of the angels will ever rule. Do you know that? They will not rule in the millennial kingdom. You and I will. They will not rule over you in heaven or in eternity. You understand that? You do understand that as a redeemed, blood-bought, born-again Christian, as the redeemed of the Lord, you are a higher creation than any angel that was ever made. You have to know and understand that. You have a greater purpose than any angel that was ever made. Boy, I know people are looking at me like, what? That just goes against that just turns sideways my religion. Well, that's all right. You know, we need our religion to be turned sideways because sometimes our religion isn't true. I'm not after religion as much as I'm after truth. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And so let's move it along here. Verse 6, it says, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Now, this passage is taken out of Psalm chapter 8, and now Hebrews is going to use it in referring to Jesus as the son of man. All right? Okay. Verse 7, thou madest him, this is talking about Christ now, a little lower than the angels. And that's not talking about his rank within creation. It's talking about how Jesus gave up his glory and came down to take the form of a man. And on that cross, he became the sin of the world, the sickness of the world. So he became lower than the angels, of course, on the cross. And when he, you know, took the sin of the world, right? It says, he made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of thy hands. When Jesus rose again, is he set over the works of God's hands? Absolutely. Amen. Everything he's over now, right? Because he reigns supreme. Death couldn't hold him down. Verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, meaning in this current dispensation, we see not yet all things put under him. We don't see it, you know, meaning that there's a lot of things on this earth that are happening against God's will. There's going to come a day when that will come to an end. Aren't you glad? But of course, all things are still under Jesus' feet. You know, they're all subject to the authority that's in the church, right? But we don't see all things under him yet. All right, so you understand what it's talking about, you know, talking about some natural things that the devil's still doing on this earth. All right, and so now let's move forward one more verse. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And so when he came down and died on that cross, he was made lower than the angels, right? And then, of course, after his resurrection, he was crowned with glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Isn't it good news? Jesus tasted death for you. All right, come on now. He left his honor and his glory to come down and take your death. You could literally say this verse this way, that Jesus experienced the death for every man's death for him. Meaning that all death Jesus took upon him, he carried it for us. Now, of course, your natural body, if the Lord waits, the Bible says your natural body is going to die, but you're not going to die. See, people confuse that. You know, I'm going to just tell you something right now that might just shock you, and people try to quote me and put it on Facebook or the newspaper or something. I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm never going to die. I'm never going to die. You know, neither are you. You are never going to die. Say, well, Pastor, yes, I will. I'm going to live to 90 or whatever you want to live to, and then I'm going to die. No, no, no. See, you make the mistake of thinking your flesh is you. The Bible says your flesh is but just a tabernacle or a tent that you live in for a time. You are alive. You are alive with Christ. You're alive forevermore. Glory to God, you know. He already tasted that death for you. He took your place, all right? He left his glory. He came down, tasted death, all right? Or he experienced your death for you. And that word death there is not just talking about your physical body dying. It's talking about spiritual death, eternal death. There's something worse than dying in the body. You know, it's called dying forever in a place that the Bible calls hell. All right? And so Jesus left his glory and his crown and his honor, and he came down and he tasted our death. All right? Why did he do that? Jesus came and tasted death for every man, or you could say, Jesus took upon himself the death of every man. Jesus went from glory to death so that we could go from death to glory. Yes. Glory to God. Amen. Why verse 10? Look what Jesus did. And this is the title of the message, Glorified with Jesus. For it became him, meaning Jesus, whom for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. All right? But notice what Jesus did. He brought many sons unto glory. Who are the many sons that he brought to glory? Yes, that is who we are. He has brought you to glory. He left his glory up there. He came down, he tasted death, he took your death so that you could take his glory, his honor. Come on now. This is what we must know and understand. Turn with me, hold your place in Hebrews, we're coming back to it. Go over to Romans chapter 8. You know where I'm going. Go to Romans 8 and go to verse 29. Praise the Lord. Come on now. This is where so many Christians, they allow this life to pull them down into petty, shallow living where every circumstance in the world just consumes their mind, bothers them, causes them to worry. Come on. If you realized you were glorified with Christ, if you realize that he came down, took your death, you took his glory and honor, what was Jesus doing? He was putting his crown on your head. He said, here, I'll take your death. Here, you take my crown. That's what he did. That's what he did. Amen. Praise the Lord. And now the Bible tells us that he glorified us, not to a place of worship. We're not trying to say that born-again believers are worthy of, you know, worship like the, you know, true living God. We're not saying that. We're saying what God did for us. He elevated us. He brought us up to a place where everything else on this earth should seem so small. Are you living for the glory, or are you just caught up in the petty life down here? You know, just can't get along with so-and-so. Just got to fight this. Got to do this. Got to wrestle with this. Got to complain about that. All my stuff, all my marriage, all my money, all my this, all my that, all my job, all my relationships, all my friends don't like me today. Oh, I didn't get enough likes on Facebook. You have like addiction. People didn't think my comment was philosophical enough. They weren't wooed by my great wisdom on Facebook. Oh, I can't stand that junk. I'm just going to be honest. I'm just going to be honest. Like, people put these deep things. You know, listen, you're not deep because you write classic rock lyrics on Facebook.
I
Oh, praise the Lord. I love that soapbox. You know, I'll be honest, you know, every month that I get on there or whatever, because I have to check messages or whatever, you know, I try to keep away from the news feed, because when I see the news feed, I don't want to see it, because I start looking through there and I think, oh my goodness, I'm a lousy pastor. Oh, I don't even want to see what so-and-so says. I don't want to see it. Blah, blah, blah. La, 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 la. I don't even want to see it. Just go in and get my message, because people writing dumb things on there, saying dumb things. If you want to share pictures and memories with friends and family, that's a wonderful thing. But, you know, people get on there and they got to go off and they get on political tangents. Listen, all you're doing is you're lessening your ability to win anybody to Jesus. That is what you are doing. Oh, no, Pastor, I got a Facebook ministry. Not so sure. Yeah, anyhow. Where are we going? Romans 8:29. Oh, aren't you glad to have me back? Yeah. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. That means this was the plan of God from the beginning. To be conformed to the image of his son. God had a plan from the get-go to make you just like Jesus. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? Think about the potential that is sitting in this room right now. Because while Jesus was on this earth, there was one spirit-filled man that the world had to flock to. But now what Jesus did is he rose again and he reproduced himself into millions of people on this earth. Boy, I tell you what, a bunch of Jesuses running around. And you know why? I look at Jesus' life, I just don't ever see him pulled into the petty stuff. When they would try to accuse him, he wouldn't get into the argument. And when the devil said, hey, eat that bread right there, you're hungry, Jesus said, no, I don't serve you. It wasn't that the bread was evil, he just wasn't going to listen to that voice. Listen, the act can be, you know, there could be nothing wrong with it, but if God didn't command you, it's still wrong. You know what I mean? He said, no, I'm not doing that, because the command came from the wrong voice. You know, Jesus never got pulled into the fray. How many debates did you see him getting into? You know, how many contentions, how many arguments? Yeah, see, wisdom doesn't need to argue. Truth doesn't have to argue. Truth is already true. Glory to God. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. That means that he planned ahead of time to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Notice Jesus, remember he says, we read over there, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Listen, there's something about this brethren. You know, there's many of us. There's many of us, meaning there's multiple. Jesus was not the only. He's the first. He's the first among many brethren. Glory to God. All right. And so you are risen. The Bible talks about Jesus' resurrection being given to you. You are risen in the mind of God and in the truth of God's word. God sees you a certain way. And I'll tell you what, this life is going to be a whole lot better when you start looking through this filter. You're living through this filter. Glory to God. Verse 30 is what we're trying to get to. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, meaning he planned ahead of time, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. He brought many sons unto glory. Are you living in the glory? You say, well, Pastor, you know, yeah, my house is the glory. And I get in there and everything's just fuzzy and I can hardly see in my house. Well, you know, just put out the candles or whatever you're burning in there. Because we're not talking about you getting flaky. Well, I'm so spiritual, I can hardly, you know, walk straight in this life. Well, I'll tell you what. If your spirituality just makes you look so dumb. Oh, anyhow. I have people, you know, trying to, you know, they try to puff up or they try to inflate their spirituality, so to speak. Listen, no. When you're in the glory, when the glory of God is on you, you act right. You talk right. The glory of God, when it's on you, you're sweet to your spouse. When the glory of God is on you, you walk in love. Yeah, you can get into the Spirit of God in prayer and stuff. Please don't misunderstand my previous comments. Do not misunderstand. I'm talking about those people that they talk about flakiness, like they think they were spiritual because all of a sudden they, you know, they're like, oh. One of my favorite stories, Pastor Scott Webb, he was telling this story. I believe it was him. Someone, you know, help me if it was somebody else. I thought it was him. But he was in the vehicle with Kenneth E. Hagin. Was it Pastor Webb? Is that Pastor Jeff? Is that who that is? And Pastor Webb was riding in the back seat with Brother Hagin, all right? So he's in pretty good company, right? And he's riding along with this great man of God. And Brother Hagin, all of a sudden, just to have fun, said, "Whoo, do you feel that?" And Pastor Scott was like sitting there like, "Honestly, I didn't." He's like, "No, I'm sorry. I don't feel that." And Brother Hagin says, "Yeah, me neither." I love that story. I love that story. Brother Hagin was just having some fun. And I love what he was having fun on is people that try to get flaky. Like, because you know there would have been somebody, maybe me. You know, I don't know. I don't think so. But I mean, how easy would it have been like, "Oh my goodness, the great man of God. I better say, yeah. Oh yeah, I feel that. Whew, I feel that." Now, believe me, there's times, don't misunderstand me. Listen, in your prayer time and stuff like that, you can get into the Spirit. You can get into the Spirit of seeing and knowing. Don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about those people that try to make their spirituality a charade. They're trying to put it on show all the time, you know, like, "Oh, well, yeah, you know, I got such in the Spirit the other night, I could hardly walk to my refrigerator." Well, I guess that could happen. That could happen. But you know what? If you get such in the Spirit that you can't make it to the refrigerator, why are you telling people? That's my question. People that talk like that to me, I can just tell, you're probably the furthest thing away from spiritual. You know, "Oh, I can't see my way to the refrigerator." But yeah, then you can't treat your wife right either. I'm just trying to make the point, when the glory of God is on you, it's more than just... You understand? When the glory of God is on you, sweetness. When the glory of God is on you, kindness. When the glory of God is on you, generous. When the glory of God is on you, praise, worship, goodness and giving. The fruit of the Spirit. Do you think the glory of God is going to give you something different than the Spirit, than the fruits of the Spirit? That's what he's going to give it. When the glory of God's on you, humility, you know, meekness, self-control, right? Amen. Oh, praise the Lord, all right? But he took your death so you could have his glory, that you can live a life in the glory of God, in the protection of God, in the patience of God, in the mercy of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, notice though, in verse 30, it tells us there that God made us three things. He called us, he justified us, and he glorified us. Right? You know, of course, each step is going higher as we go. Amen. The word called there, it means to bid forth or to call you out of a place and give you a name. He called you. Meaning that he gave you a new name. Literally, and when it says call, that means to bid forth or to call you out of the previous life. Come on now. You know, all that stuff, you know, the world is sitting around worried about money. We've been called out of that. The world is sitting around worried about sickness and disease. We're called out. He bid us forth. He said, "You come out of that world. Come out of that world that's worried about the economy. Come out of that world that's worried about nuclear war. Come out of this world that's worried about sickness and disease. Come out of that world that's worried about bad news. Come out of that worry of petty arguments and contention. Come out of that world that's fretting about everything. Just come on out, because this new name is going to take you out." He said, "I've called you, I bid you forth," and he said, "I justified you." The word justified means to make you innocent. And you could take it one step further. To make you innocent of the enemy's accusations and lies. How many of you know that Satan is called the accuser of the brethren? Every day of your life, the Bible says that Satan goes before the presence of the Lord to accuse us. To say, look what they did. Or look what they didn't do. Or look how they fall short. Look at this, look at this, look at this. And he says, you're innocent. He says, you're innocent. I've justified you. Now, of course, if you put yourself into unconfessed sin, that's going to hurt your life. But God has put innocence on you. That, what does that mean? No accusation of the enemy can stick. What is that? What is this glorification that he's done for us? He's literally, in a way, for a lack of a better term, he's made you invincible. If you'll know it and understand it, it's a shield around you. The glory of God, you know, the protection of God, the resurrection in Christ, he's made you, he's called you out. You're a whole different race of people on this earth. You know, our society right now is getting all twisted up about race relations, whether it's white versus black or American versus Muslim or all this stuff that's going on. You know, you've seen it in the news. I mean, awful things are taking place, whether terrorism, race riots, and, you know, these things. And, of course, everyone's crying out and they're trying to, you know, get the government to fix the issue and all that stuff. But you know where the perfect fix exists? In the church. In this glory is where white and black and Asian and, you know, Chinese, whatever part of the globe you're from, all come together, you know, in this perfect unification. And I'll tell you what, the government will never be able to provide what Christ already provided 2,000 years ago. If they understood the glorification of Christ, with Christ, you would never look at somebody of a different race and think less of them. You never would. It solves all racism. It solves all social injustice. All this, oh, social justice, we got to do this and we got to do that. It's all solved in the gospel. Because Jesus just took all of it upon himself. He shook it out and it all came out clean on the other side. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Why? Because those that put their faith in Christ, whether white, black, you know, what other colors are, whatever colors there are, it don't matter. You know, if they're glorified in Christ, they're all the same. They're all the same. Because God don't look at color, you know, and not at all. He doesn't even look at gender. There is neither male nor female, Jew or Gentile, bond or free. He doesn't even look at that. Glory to God. So he justified you. He made you innocent of the enemy's accusations and the enemy's lies. What are the lies of the enemy? You're not healed. You're not free. You're not this. You're not provided for. You're broke. You're depressed. You're afraid. What are those? All lies. I'm justified. Do you know what it means when you're justified? It means no further explanation required. No further explanation required. The devil could say, oh, but you're not going to be healed. No further explanation to be required. I'm the healed of the Lord. Oh, you're not going to make it. You're going to get sick. No more further explanation required. You're broke. You're not going to have enough. No more explanation required. I don't need to take any time and debate the devil. I'm justified. Glory to God. And if he called you, justified you, glorified you, don't you think he can pay your mortgage payment or your rent? Yes, he can. He called you, justified you, and thirdly, he glorified you. That word glorified literally means to impart glory into something or to clothe you with splendor. When you're clothed with splendor, the circumstances of this world are not going to stick to you. It's like this, you know, we're wearing a spiritual, Teflon coat. It's not going to stick to me. Not going to stick to me. The fears of this life, not going to stick to me. Worry, doesn't stick to me. Yep, discouragement, not going to stick to me. Anxiety, not going to stick to me. Financial trial, not going to stick to me. It's going to come at you, but doesn't have to stick to you. Oh, this and that and that and this, all the lies that the devil throws at you, all the circumstances of that, not going to stick to me. You better make a decision right now that it's not going to stick to you. It's not going to stick to you. And we're getting ready to finish this up. Yeah. To impart glory into something, to clothe you with splendor, you could say it this way: I cannot be overcome with the petty details of this life. I cannot. Why? Because I'm called, I'm justified, and I'm glorified. When you're glorified with Christ, don't you think you can fix that marital problem? Do you think you can make it right? Yeah. Think you can be done worrying about that financial problem or that new job or what someone in your family said about you? Do you think you can let that go? See, called, justified, and glorified people aren't brought down to low living. Don't you think you can forgive? Don't you think you can just let that thing go? Yeah, you certainly can. Amen. Why? What does it mean? When you're glorified, you think bigger. When you're glorified, you think bigger. Stop allowing small things to consume your thoughts. Stop allowing small things to consume your thoughts, right? Of course, a verse that just speaks to me. Proverbs 1:22. It says, "Oh, you simple ones, how long will you love simplicity?" You say, well, what is that talking about? You can bring that up. Why don't we just look at it for real quick before we close? Proverbs 1:22. It's just a verse. I just put that reference down because I always think about this when there's stuff, okay? Listen, at any given time, you know, in a church of this size, you know, or any church, you know, there are several, you know, issues going on. I'm never dealing with just one. You know, I mean, I'm always, you know, doing my best to handle the situations as they come. And I'll tell you what, if you allow yourself to get drawn into some of the pettiness or you get drawn into, you know, some of the stuff or all the thoughts that come against you, you'll never make it. You'll never make it. You better hold on to this. I'm glorified. I'm not getting pulled into the fray. I'm not getting pulled into the riffraff. Not going to do it. Yep. Proverbs 1:22, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? Now, we read that and you'd say, well, I kind of like when things are simple. That's not what the word simplicity is talking about. It's talking about foolish, petty things. How long are you going to be pulled into petty stuff? How long are you going to go around that mountain of, you know, listen, and please don't misunderstand me. I got free of drugs and alcohol, okay? And so I have a compassionate heart for people that go through those addictions and things like that. But seriously, how long is it going to take? Like, how long are you going to go around that mountain and say, oh, but it's hard, and but the thoughts, and oh, but the temptation? Well, listen, you know, it's understandable for someone that just came to Christ and they haven't been taught much. But, I mean, if year after year after year you're going on and you have that much knowledge in you, how much are you going to still just go around that mountain? How much are you going to be caught up in that simplicity? Yeah. How long, you simple ones, or literally the term could be foolish ones, are you going to love that petty foolishness? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Of course, it's talking about foolishness. And, you know, how long, when are you going to finally decide to live like the glorified man or woman of God that you are? When are you going to get a hold of it and say, you know what, God has done way too much for us to walk in this kind of stuff anymore? You know, and so if there's any animosity between you and somebody, get it right. If there's some kind of unforgiveness, if there's some kind of, you know, a thing that's been dogging you, listen, you know, you don't have to be hindered by that thing anymore. You know, I'm just trying to think of examples of the petty things that people get caught up in with this life. We know what they are. Those arguments, those fights, you know, stressing over money, wondering how, you know, how it's going to happen and where is the money going to come from, and, oh, we got to do this and do that. Listen, don't drift away from the glory. Don't drift away. Don't make that glory that he brought you into of none effect because you allow it to just drift. You just drift away because you just, you know, that was the new normal for you. Listen, if you're drifting, it's time to turn on the power. You know what I mean? It's time to swim against that current, and it's time to turn around and say, oh my goodness, look how far I've drifted. I'm going to swim hard until I get back to where I'm supposed to be. All right? Did that help you here tonight?